next question here is how to move from here to there. So everything that we've spoken about so far is, okay, one is we spoke about leadership is moving people from here to there. We got that one down. A spiritual leadership, moving people into God's agenda, through God's power, His ways, for God's glory. So we know where there is. Okay, so that's what we started off with last night, obviously, is there needs to be a clear picture as to where we are going. We're trying to help ourselves and our people be mission-minded. We are trying to get them in a place where they would feel loved, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually evolving, and obviously them growing in their relationship with God. Then we learned that what we need to do here, in order for us to move from here to there, guess what? Leadership matters. And if we are going to move from here to there, I'm going to have to get better. Okay? But the first thing that I need to get better at is self-leadership. Okay? And I need to start tackling those C's. Now, looking at those C's can be fairly overwhelming. And what am I going to be tempted to do as I look at those C's? Become a victim. Okay? But I've decided that no more victim land for me. I'm leaving victim land and never looking back. Okay? And so I'm going to take responsibility for my leadership. I'm going to tackle those five things. I'm going to get a mentor or mentors, read everything I can. I'm going to get in the trenches, do the work. I'm going to reflect on it. And after that, I'm going for 2% better. Okay? Every week. Now comes the work. So now the question is, so how? Now I get it. Leadership matters. Okay? I need to get better. I need to lead myself. So now how? Actually, now my group. How do I help my group to move from here to there? As always, there are simple steps. that was for leaving victim land. Okay, this is that was for dealing with me. Now, how do I move the group from here to there? Step number one. This is critical. I need to get to the point where I say, here is not an option. Okay? Here needs to become unacceptable, intolerable, insufferable, and inexcusable. For both self and us as a group. So we are here. Does God want us to be here? No. He wants us to be there. Now people will look at there and I say, wow, you know, it sounds pretty good. It will be great if we can all be mission-minded as a group. It will be great if we're all loving one another and we're all growing. But that looks like effort. Okay, so, something makes sense. Somehow that little bell rings. That looks like effort. I'm happy here. And you say, no, we don't want to be here. We want to be there. There will be awesome. Wouldn't it be great if we can do this? Wouldn't it be great if we can... No. I want to be here. So you need to get to a point where you say the first step to moving people from here to there, yourself and others, is here is unacceptable. Here, as I said, not an option. Not an option. Jesus, sounds hard. I'm going to start preaching like this on Sunday. Okay? So, the road to repentance on here is not an option. Here's what I usually, again, everything that I'm teaching today, I try to do. Okay? These are actually concepts that I've come up with for myself. Does that make sense? Yeah. As to how I try to deal with stuff. So, for myself, I know here is not an option. The road to repentance... And this is still under a year, it's not an option. It's got three, this is not subheading, it's got three very basic steps. Okay, and the people that work closely with me should know, Alistair should know these steps, Mark should know these steps, James should, Steph should, Karen should. I always say, for someone to change, they first of all need to know that they have a problem. Okay? If I don't have a problem, why should I change it? Okay, you are maybe the laziest husband that ever lived, but you don't know it. So are you going to work on it? No, why would I work on it? I'm awesome. Okay, so step one for any change in any person, you, me, the group, anyone, needs to first be, I know that I have a problem. Now, step two, people sometimes find confusing, but step two is critical. It's the most important step. Know that your problem is indeed a problem. Okay, here is where most people miss it. Know that your problem is indeed a problem. Okay. My guess is that for 99% of us in here, you most probably know what your core sin is. Are you lazy, you're prideful, you're selfish, it's impurity, you're short of temper, anger issues, impulsive, whatever. Who of us knows what our core sin is? I definitely do. I can put up a foot as well. Okay, so that one is, as a disciple, that's fairly easy. Non-Christians usually don't even get that one. But being in the kingdom around, that helps. Now, number two is, okay, there's a big difference here. Knowing that I have a problem and knowing that my problem is an actual fact, a problem. That's a very big difference. What do I mean by that? That's the point where you get to where you say, listen here, either I kill it or it kills me, but there's only one winner. If I don't deal with this pride in my life, I will die spiritually and it will be the end. And by that I don't mean I'm just going to be humble. It's a pursuit of humility. Your core character stuff you grow and they don't just miraculously change. Okay, there will always, if you by nature are lazy, there will always be a level of laziness in you. But because you know it, you need to swim against the current. But I'm never going to change my laziness if I don't think, I know I am lazy, but hey, we're happy, aren't we? Aren't we? Wife? No, she's not happy. And so either you deal with it or it deals with you. In the AA program, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics, all the whole lot, they have the same deal. And the third thing is you'll attend to it. I'll get back to that just now. So know you have a problem. Know that your problem is indeed a problem. 12-step program. First step is this. For me to overcome my problem with alcohol, I need to be able to say this and know this. I am powerless over alcohol and my life has become unmanageable. I am powerless over alcohol and my life has become unmanageable. Not, you know what? Sure, I struggle a bit with alcohol. Do I know that my problem is indeed a problem? If I say I know every now and then I struggle with alcohol, but does that sound like someone that knows their problem is indeed a problem? No. I'm powerless over alcohol. I realize that I'm powerless. Alcohol controls me. I don't control it. I'm powerless over my pride. I'm powerless over my impurity issues. I'm powerless over this laziness thing. That this is, I'm powerless. This is destroying my life as I know it. Because that's the second part. And my life has not become difficult, hard. My life has become unmanageable. If you don't get to step two, step three of attending, it doesn't matter. Because you will never give it the attention that it needs. Okay? I often say to people, it would be this idea. If I wake up tomorrow morning and my nose is running, do I run off to the ER? No. Okay. I wake up tomorrow morning and there's boils all over my body from head to toe. What do? I run off to the ER. Okay. Well, let's see how this works out the next couple of days. Oh, there goes my leg. No. It's like, listen here, I have no flipping idea. This looks like a problem. Okay. I need to attend to it right now. Or it's going to attend to me. That's the thing with year. Okay. Year needs to be, okay, I think my guess is the majority of us in here know that where we are currently now as an individual and as a small group maybe, we know that our year is most probably not the best place. Let me ask, who of us feels like the year in our group is most probably not 5-star what Jesus called us to lead, okay? So my guess is we got that one down. Number two is, do I know that that is indeed a problem? In other words, that if we don't deal with this, we will die. As we said yesterday, without a clear picture of where God wants us to be in pursuing it, the people perish. Slowly but surely, week after week, month after month, even year after year, if need be, until they are as good as dead with regards to the things of God. It will happen. It's just a matter of time. In your own soul and in those that you lead, it will happen. It is the inevitable. It will go there unless you attend to it. Okay? So the very first thing I need to get down to move from here to there is here is not an option. It's not a bad option. It's not an option. Things as is have to change. Clear? Okay, now you can ask, Jesus, how do I even get there? Get a mentor. Read everything you can. Do it. Reflect. 2%. Okay? You guys get catching on.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, I want to move from here to there. I've now decided that here is not an option. What's my next step? You have to embody the mission. You have to personify it. You have to live it. I go back to the scripture that we mentioned before in Philippians 4 verse 9 where Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. He's embodying the mission. What you guys have heard, seen, learned. You guys, you often see this in his writings. You have seen me. You have watched my life. I even talk about Timothy. You know that Timothy lives also as I do with regards to the things of God and the passions for God's glory. Okay, he too is like that. You have to embody the mission. Acts 20, where we looked at this before, where he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only you may finish the race. No, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus have given to me. What is Paul saying, as we said before? I think the moment he received these marching orders from God, fulfilling that mission became the pressing priority of his life. And whatever personal agenda I had has given way to the marching orders that I received from God. Paul owned and lived the mission the day till he died. You communicate the mission. You communicate there most powerfully when you can look brothers and sisters in your group in the eye, a total stranger that you're reaching out to, you can look them in the eye and you can say, I am giving my life to the fulfillment of this mission. This call of God, and I want to call you to do the same. I've sat in Bible studies with people where we do discipleship, and it's a bit of a challenging fellow that we're working with. And I've had where we sit in a room with four people, five people, and the guy says, wow, so this is a disciple. Yes. Are you guys living this way? Yes. Then he asks the guy, did you meet anyone that reached out to anyone this week? My first brother's like, no, I haven't. This isn't you. Next guy. No, I haven't. You. Next guy. No, I haven't. So why are you guys calling me to do it? I said, dude, I'm doing it. Okay? That's why I'm the one. Did they ask you? Okay, now, amen. Brothers, you need to repent. Dude, the Bible is asking you, and I'm the one with the Bible asking you to do this because this is what God is calling us to do. I want to call you to do what I am doing is what we're asking people. But even if you don't, I'm going to still do what God has called me to do. And I believe that one way or another, through God's grace and God's power, we are going to build His church because that is what He has asked us to do. That's what I love about that old song, I've decided to follow Jesus. The second verse says, though none go with me, still I will follow. In the 24 years that I've been a disciple, I've seen people come and go. I've seen staff members come and go. Shortly after I was hired, all the other staff left. I'm a little bit concerned about that. I've seen Bible talk leaders come and go. Some of these departures have obviously been incredibly hard and cuts to the core of the heart. Losing people to the war, losing them to Satan, is always disappointing and frustrating. And although I've had many of those disappointing times, I can still not, in response to my next question as well, I can still not back down to that which God has entrusted me and asked me to do. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Do I never get discouraged? Of course I get discouraged. But when I get discouraged, I need to figure out how through God's grace and power I get my passion to burn hot again. And when I fall off the horse, and I've fallen off of that thing many times, I need to get up, dust myself off, put the saddle back on, and get onto that thing. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I am called to the mission of building this church. Okay, and this church, I'm meaning Christ Church, not Cape Town Church of Christ. I must embody it. I must personify it. I must live it out. I must. We're going to be asking people, say, hey, this, we're going to do this radical thing as a church. We're going to meet 2 new people every week. First century style. Okay. I cannot ask you to do it if I'm not doing it. And the tea doesn't, oh, I got my tooth, thank God, it's Monday. Whew, I can live at peace for 6 days. The next month I am in a man up again. No, for goodness sake. We're just saying, just at least 2 new people. 2 new people is 100 new people a year. 100 new people a year. Oh, no one's open. Have you met 100 people last year? I haven't. If I take away campus ministry and sort of massive evangelism, just the day to day, 100 people I haven't. I'm embarrassed to say it. But since I thought about it, I've changed it. When I thought about this idea a couple of months ago, I first thought, let's start easy. Let's do one. I thought, how on earth can I get that over my conscience? To tell the church, let's meet one a week, guys. Let's conquer the world for Jesus. So I thought, okay, let's do 2. I thought, what about 3? What about 1 a day? Okay, now let's go back to 2. Let's start small steps. Small steps. This is what I do.
Let's walk, brother.
You need to be able to look a potential follower in the eye and say, this is what I do. It's a private thing between me and God. Your family group demands it. They deserve a vision embodier. Someone whose life values and personifies the there that we are calling them to. They need to see you love and care. They need to see that you are not the same guy in your relationship with God than what you were 6 months ago. But since we started fresh, 6 months from now, they should not look back to you and say, man, it's the same dude as in January. They need to say, something's different. I can see it. If people want to know what your greatest passion and mission in life is, the only thing that they have to do is watch you from day to day. You can talk the talk and say whatever you want to say, but all that they need to do is watch you. If people wanted to know what Mother Teresa was all about, and everyone knows what Mother Teresa was all about, why do they know that? Because of the talks she gave? Have you ever listened to one of her talks? She's very, not ha-ha, rah-rah, okay? Why do they know what she was all about? They watched her. Why does everyone know Nelson Mandela's name? Because of the talks he gave? No, they watched them. They saw the dude sit in prison for 27 years, come out, forgive, and try and actually build reconciliation. They watch you. They watch you. You need to embody the mission. When people watch you, they need to see a man. The first thing that you do when you get up in the morning, take a shower, grab a cup of coffee if you have to, but before you do anything else, you are with God, because you're looking for a vital union, you're looking for a life-giving union, and you're looking for a loving union. You want to receive your marching orders for the day. That's what they see. That's what your kids see. That's what your wife see. That's what everyone around you see. My youngest daughter, she obviously always wants to play, and I love to play with her, but I've spelled out to her a million times. First thing that I do in the morning, she's up at 5 every morning. First thing I do in the morning, I'm also up at 5. First thing I do in the morning is my time with God.
Okay? I'm actually up. She wakes up about 10 minutes after me naturally, no alarm clock, anything. And then she wants to play, and then she says, "Oh, are you reading your Bible again?" She's come to me and said, "Must you always read your Bible?" Okay? And obviously we need to be balanced to play with our kids and this and that, and I do play with her, but I feel, yes, I want her to know that. Yes, I said to her, yes, that is what I do. "Oh, why are you first spending time with Mom?" Because Mom is number one and you are number two. Okay? On earth. And we say God doesn't even get a number because he's so awesome. On earth, my wife is number one, and all three of my kids are number two. So they all get number two, two, two. Okay, but that's that. They know that's how the drill works. In 1801, Timothy Dwight wrote a hymn called "I love the kingdom." I love the kingdom, Lord. These are the words. It's very organy, but I love the words though. It says, "I love thy church, O Lord, the house of thine abode. To her my cares and toils be given, till cares and toils shall end. To her my cares and toils be given, till cares and toils shall end." How do you move from here to there? How do you help people to move from here to there? You need to embody there. You're not going to be perfect, but you pursue it with every fiber in your body. You fall off, you dust yourself off, you get back on the horse, but you pursue it with everything that you've got. So we've got down number one, year. Is year an option?
No.
Year is not an option. Okay? It's a no. No option. Number two, I've got to embody it. Three, and this is year I might make some of your lives easier. Get one or two people to join you. You don't have to turn the whole tide at once. Some of us have groups where there are maybe 10 guys in your group. You don't have to turn the tide with all 10 at once. If you can do that, praise be to Jesus and to you. Okay? But it's highly unlikely for that to happen. It's very rare, and I constantly tell people this, feel like I repeat it again and again and again. You don't change groups by talking to the group. I'm informing you guys of a lot of things over this weekend, but you're not going to change because of it. When you're going to change is when you're with God, and when someone else says to you, "So how to go with the seas?" Right? It's when someone else gets involved. So I need to say, in my group, let me get just one or two, and let me start working with those one or two. I'm going to, year is not an option. Year is no more. Year is not an option for us. I'm going to embody. I'm going to do this. Now I'm looking for one or two people. Okay, so who am I looking for? Okay, there's a step of how to do this. It's identify. So who am I looking for? I need to identify. Who am I looking for? Ask, you know, actually ask them, you know, invest in them, and then you need to entrust them. The scripture, we'll go back to those four. The scripture is Mark 3 verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, he appointed them 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Okay, identify. Jesus called to him those that he wanted. So he was making disciples, he was gathering people, followers, disciples to follow him, teaching them. And as he walked with these guys, he realized that he had to narrow it down to 12. Okay, so we start with two. But we're going for 12. Okay, no, I'm only kidding. Okay, so he narrowed it down, but he had to identify. Who does he want to work with? Okay, this is the most simplistic way. Again, here's something else, just so you know. I have no original ideas. Everything that I know, I learned somewhere else. So I don't always remember the origin. I cannot always tell you the origin. But just accept this fact, I know nothing. Okay, everything I know, I got from somewhere else. So this again, I got from somewhere else. So when I look for someone that I want to invest in, I look for what I call fat people. Okay? And the fat person, the F, is someone that is faithful, the A is available, and the T is teachable. Let me quickly unpack those three. Faithful. I have, like you, limited time. So if I'm going to invest in a Timothy-like person, the person has to be faithful. By faithful is they need to believe that God can actually work in them and through them. They need to believe it can be done. That there's obstacles on the way,
But it can be done. It's hard to man, let's go take the world. Let's tackle right now. My first guy at least needs to agree with that idea. Okay, or believe that can be done. So faithful. I'm not looking for any competency here if I'm investing in someone. Competency, you can learn. Okay? But if you don't have any faith and you are constantly lying in fetal position, sucking your thumb, it's going to be very hard to work with you. Okay? Number two. And we love you as a brother, but you're not going to be my first guy. Available. It doesn't help you are as faithful as what one can be faithful, but you're so busy that I can never see you. Okay, because my idea is that you and I need to go and do this together. Okay, and the idea is that I want to train you and help you to become and do this with me. If I can never see you, I can't train you, and we're certainly not going to do it together. So there's been situations where I have identified people that are faithful, and yet I couldn't work with them because they weren't available, and so I just didn't. Not now. God has opportunity, but therefore we need to, again, put it before God. God, who do you want me to work with? God's people, God's agenda. Is this the person? But there's a grid that I look through. Teachable. This is a big one. Teachability. When I want to invest in someone to train them, because remember the end goal is send. Jesus called to him those that he wanted. Okay, and they came to him, he appointed 12, so they might be with him, and that he might send them. The end is send. That's where we're going. We're raising up people, we want to send them. I've been a disciple for 24 years, as I've said. I've been in a leadership role of some form for 24 years. Purely through experience and people investing in me, and God's grace and kindness, you learn things along the way. Not because you're so awesome, just because it just happens. Okay? You see what works, you see what doesn't work. How do you know it? Because you've done it 10 times and it didn't work. So it's not because I'm so awesome. I tried that 10 times and it always turned out bad. Or 9 out of 10 times it turned out bad. So would I recommend that option? Most likely not. If I'm not training a young Christian, 5-year-old, 10-year-old Christian, I don't want everything to be a fight. Brian, here's what I think you should do with... I don't think I should do this with the wild type. Okay, just remind me again, how many of these things have you led? And how did they turn out? I'm not... I hope you understand this in the spirit that I'm trying to say. This is not... It's not about me. It's not... It's just... Dude, don't be stupid. Okay? If you knew what you were doing, we would not be having this conversation. And you would certainly not have a need for me. Okay? But clearly you don't know what you're doing. And I'm not trying to be nasty about it. This is not, we don't need this. What we need for you to do is we need for you to take out the notepad and we need you to ask good questions. I don't want to go ahead of myself. Let's just say that you need to be teachable. I don't have the time, and again, I don't mean it, I hope this comes across right. I don't have the time, energy, or capacity. My life is complicated enough. Everything does not have to be a fight. Now, if we are peers, the game changes. Yeah. A leadership team of peers work off of each other's strengths. And so a leadership team of peers where we have all track records that God has gifted us in a particular way. My mindset around that is very simple. It is on-demand leadership. So if we're in a leadership team and we're tackling something that you're good at, here's the leadership hat, why don't you lead us on this one? Okay, I might still be the captain of the team for you now, but on this deed and in this endeavor that we're taking on, you're the captain. Here's the captain. Why do I need to pretend like I know how to do this better than he does when he clearly knows how to do it better than me? Yeah. That's peers. But we're not talking Paul and Timothy. This is not peers. Okay, this is someone that is more advanced and mature in the faith and leadership training someone younger. So no fight. Or I personally don't like it or enjoy it or find it fruitful or helpful or whatever. If you want to venture there and you want to figure it out, you want to see how that works for you, and go ahead and do that. So number one is identify. Number two is ask. Okay, you got to ask the person. Yeah, here's a big one. Never send someone's no for them. So I look at things and I think, okay, well, I want to ask this person if they would step up in this role. And then I usually, before I do the ask, I obviously pray through it. I know them in some way or fashion. If I don't know them, I try and get to know them through others. Even if I do know them, depending on the importance of the role, I will ask others what they think of the person. And then I'll often get people that will say, no. He's going to say no. Good idea, but no. I think I've told this story before. When we moved to Joburg 3 years ago, I had to try and... Justin asked me if I could help with coordinating the services, just that it sort of flows a little bit easier, better, or what have you. I asked around a lot of people, who do you think we'd be good at it? Who do you think we'd be good at it? Because I said to him, listen, I'm going to be here for who knows how long. We need to get someone else so we can train to do it. Who do you think? Every time the same name came up. And everyone, to a T, said to me, he will say no. His life is too busy. Good guy. He's definitely your guy, but he will say no. So I thought, okay, well, let's ask. And I called him, and I said, hey, dude, can we go for coffee? And he said, I heard about you. And my wife has already asked me to say to you that it's a clear no. And I see them again, and fine, fair, can we still do coffee? I said, sure. I said, let's just talk at least. We sat, we talked, I said him where it is, where we want to go. I explained there to him. And I explained to him how year is unacceptable. And we are merely looking for a man who can help us go from year to there. And the question is, are you that man? He said, oh, my wife is going to hate it, but yes, I'm man. You have to ask. I've had more no's than what I've had yeses. I've approached many people asking them to step up in leadership positions for which they said no. I've asked many people that I wanted to hire in some form of a role to work for the church and that they've said no. I just see those things as from God. Okay? I ask, I pray, I say, God, guide us, lead us. I don't see those no's as a failure. Often I see it as a not now, or I see it as God saying, whew, dude, I want to save you from this one. Okay? And so I don't get disappointed by those things. But you have to ask. So this person shouldn't guess that you're investing in them. when we were in Joburg again, we started thinking and moving down here. We knew that we needed to take the teen ministry to the next level. We were looking for a couple to lead it. We were thinking, praying, talking. We landed on Alistair and Karen, thinking about them, praying, and thinking that we'll ask them. We knew them and they knew of them. They knew of us. We have had one or two conversations, but we got them on Skype. And said, hey, hello, here's something we want you guys to think about. Something that we want you guys to pray about. We are here. We want to be there. Okay? And I think we made it very clear. And recently, a couple of other people as well, I said, the only expectation I have of you is this. Faithful, available, teachable. You don't need to know anything. If you're faithful, available, and teachable... If you have faith in God, that God can do anything, you make yourself available, then we can train you. Faithful, available, teachable, we can move from here to there. Praise God, they said yes. And man, our teen ministry it's gone from here to there. And we still have a new there, and we're going to keep on going there, but it's through God's grace, okay? And it's by identifying and asking. Number three, invest. He appointed the 12 of them so that they might be with them. There's only one way that you can invest, and that is you have to spend time with people. Jesus was with these guys all the time, walking, talking, eating, them observing you, and then, briefly by then, you're embodying the mission because they need to observe good stuff, okay? Them observing you, you observing them, real-time coaching. Again, when I train people and try and raise up new leaders, I'm always asking the question, what did you think? We're in a time together in a Bible study together, afterwards, what did you think? What did you learn? We joined together in a time with someone that it was a sort of a rough conversation that we need to have and helping someone work through some stuff, and they asked, what did you think? Always, without fail, I kid you not, I do this all the time. I'll call you from the car. I get in the car, you go, I go, we both need to get home. I call you from the car. I've done this with James, I've done this with Mark. I do it all the time. What do you think? What did you think? What did you think? What did you think? What did you think? Okay, that's how you learn. That's how you teach. What did you think? What did you think? I lead, they watch. They lead, I watch. I do the Bible study, they watch. They do the Bible study, I watch. Afterwards I said to him, here's what you did well. Here's what you do well. Here's what I appreciate. Here's what I think you can do different. I lead a Bible study. I ask my officers, what did you learn from the Bible study? Oh, I learned that the... And then this is this is sometimes concerning when I'm actually trying to say, what do you learn in the way we did it? And I said, oh, bro, definitely, I learned that the Bible needs to be our standard. Amen, brother. We are... Let me just make a mental note. Okay, that happens to you, and again, that's again, Bible's powerful, God works, and it needs to be our standard. But there is no microwaving this one. You have to spend the time. It takes time. It takes relentless intensity. There is no dodging the bullet of hard work. There is no dodging it. Okay? Jesus poured himself into these men for 3 years. He poured himself into them for 3 years, day and night. Was it an easy run for Jesus? No. Sometimes he would say, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Please bring the boy to me. Jesus, be careful for the yeast of the Pharisees. Because, of course, we have no bread. I mean... Guys, didn't you see how I multiplied this loaf to that and this loaf to that? Man, I'm talking about something else! But he invested. You have to invest. So, you identify a fat person, you ask the fat person if it's a yes, you invest. They need to become your new best friend. Everything you do, everywhere you go. Okay? I go to a funeral, guy goes with me to the funeral. I kid you not. Where I go, this dude goes. That's how you learn. You observe them, they observe you. Okay, number four. When that's gone well, and let's recap here. He's gone up to the mountainside, called them as he wanted, he identified them. And they came to him. One can only assume he must have asked. He didn't just identify and leave it at that. He asked, they came to him. He appointed them 12 so they might be with him and invest. And then the last leg there. And that he might send them out. Okay? Here's the next step. When people are starting to prove themselves and steps forward, you need to entrust them with more responsibility. So you identified the 12, you asked the 12, you invested in the 12. And he said, guys, after training them for some time, this was not at the end of 3 years, it was earlier on, the moment came where he said, okay, guys, pack your bags, fellas. Showtime. It's make or break time. It's sink or swim time. And he didn't minimize the challenge and the opportunity that it was going to give to them. In Matthew 10, verse 16, he said, I'm sending out, this is their first task, okay, by themselves. I'm sending out like sheep among wolves. Boys, therefore be a shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Now go, take no extra bag, no extra tunic, no extra home, no extra nothing. You go there and, you know, if the, you know the drill. You go to the house, if they accept you, they accept you. If they don't, they don't. But he sent them. He entrusted them. What was Jesus saying? Guys, this is the real deal. The stakes are high and the responsibility of failure is real. I'm not going to go with you on this one. You're going to have to step out on your own. And they did. When we've identified emerging leaders, we have adequately prepared them, and they have proven themselves to be trustworthy. This is key. If they do not prove themselves to be trustworthy with little, you cannot give them more. If they're not trustworthy with organizing the eats, don't give them anything else. Rather give them food than people. Okay? They must prove themselves. If you're not faithful with one, don't give them two. If they're not faithful with their own Bible talk, don't give them another Bible talk. But let's say you've trained them, you've prepared them, they've proven themselves. The next step is to entrust them with real responsibility. Hand them an important kingdom baton. Not a little make-believe job with small stakes, but something that will make their pulse quicken, where you say, hey, you got that one, you why don't you go and do that? And you see, just like, what? Something that will be clear to them, that you believe in them, that they are valued, that they are held in high esteem. And you've prepared them, you're not just throwing them to the sharks. Give them something that will make them fall on their knees and cry to God for help. Something that will demand the very best that they have to offer. Then entrust, empower, send. You and I are at our leadership best when we provide challenging, soul-stirring kingdom opportunities for leaders in training. It starts with something as simple as, let's go and share our faith. And I share, and then what's the next step? You've seen me do it now? Now you do it. I remember the first time that was done with me, I almost had a heart attack. I must have shared this before. It was 12 success. We went door knocking. Okay, inviting people to Bible talk. And the guy went, he said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do door knocking. I said, what's that? He said, no, we knock on doors. We ask people if they want to come to Bible talk. I said, geez, that sounds pretty intense. He said, but that's what we're going to do. I said, great, let's do it. So he knocks. He says, hello, my name is this and that, interesting, Bible sketch. He said, do you see that? I said, I saw it. He said, okay, now it's your turn. So I knock. I knock on that door in my heart. And I pray. I said, please God, let no one be here. Okay. My heart was pumping out of my chest, but I, and someone kind of thought, you know that. I said, okay. I could have gone worse not much, but it could have. Okay, and let me do it again. And he does it again. He says, okay, now you again. And that's how I got better at it. Let them lead the Bible study. Let them take responsibility. One of Jock Hannes's famous things with me is him bringing a guy to me and says, hey, bud, could you just count the cost with this guy? This guy's good to go. He's ready to be baptized. He's good. But I just want a second opinion. Just want to hear your thoughts. I said, sure, no problem. The guy comes over. We sit, we talk, and I say, hey, who are you? Get to know him a little bit. And I said, hi, so tell me more about you. I mean, how's it going with getting to know God? And I said, good. I said, so you spend regular time with God? Oh, yeah. How regularly do you spend time with God? About 5 minutes every twice a week. I said, okay. And prayer time? Yeah, no, I pray like a minute in those times as well. Now you can see everyone in a little circle. We've got a big eyes like that. I said, amen. Well, okay, anyway, Jock, over to you. I thought, man, I'm not going to clean up his mess. He knows how to do this stuff. Why am I having to do this? And then he sort of oodled around this way, oodled around that way, tried to help the guy back in the straight and narrow. And then as we walked out of the house, he said to me, the police armor on somebody says, can we just pretend like that never happened? Let them lead the study. Let them lead the talk. Another, Chris, Barron's brother as well, when we'll do the same thing. So the difficult situation comes up and the guy asks the question, then Chris looks at me, I look at Chris. He looks at me, I look at him. And he's saying, Savannah, you want to say anything to that? I say, no, thank you. Okay, I know what needs to be said here, but I'm not the one in training here. So why don't you try this one out? Okay, let's put on the training wheels here for you. Or let's actually take it off, ride the bike. Let them have the talk. Let them organize the event. We are at our best when we stand by these developing leaders and we cheer them on. When we help them solve problems. When we pray with them, when we pray for them. And train them to higher levels of effectiveness. Last one here, fourth step. Okay, so you guys remember the steps of where so far. Year is not an option, okay? Two, what was two? My mind is spinning here. Okay, so year is not an option. Two is embody. Three is strength. Number four is there needs to be some level of accountability. And I know people don't like accountability, but there's a reason for that as well. The reason we don't like accountability is because we don't want to be held accountable because we're not doing it.
That's right.
Okay, anything, I read my Bible every day. So if you ask me if I read my Bible, do you think I have a problem I'm telling you that I'm reading my Bible? I read it because I want to be with God. I love Him. I need His Word. I'm dependent on Him. But so ask me. You want to ask me if I read my Bible? You want to ask me about tithing? I'm tithing. Ask me all that you want. I can have you ask me every single month after month, and I keep on telling you year in, year out that I'm doing it, then I must probably get frustrated with you. But other than that, accountability. Why not? We don't like accountability because we don't like to be held to an account. The reality is we will all be held accountable. Books will be opened. Okay? Fascinating with Jesus, He sends out those guys who are going to do those things. And it says they came back, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. So He identified those that he wanted. He asked them to come and be with them. He asked, they said yes, they were with him. Then he sends them out, okay, to go and do the work. And what does he do? Hey, all the best, guys. No, they come back. They report to them all that they've done and talked. They talk through it. How'd it go? What happened? Oh, man, geez, even the demons submitted to us. Man, we're like awesome. He says, listen here, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Again, teaching opportunity, real lifetime teaching training. We need some form of accountability. Most people know this in the world. I mean, why do people go to gym 2x2? Because if it's 1x1, I ain't going. Okay. Why did Jesus send out the guys 2x2? Because if it's one by one, then your tail between your legs and you're out of there. Why do people join way less programs? Because I've been trying to weigh less and I can't do it. So I need some form of accountability. AA, gym partners, personal trainers, running partners, it all works the same thing. Some form of accountability. I always used to say to the staff, year when James and Maura and Jock and Laura and everyone was on staff. We had staff meetings every Tuesday morning. And the way that we run staff meetings is we plan where's here, where's there, how are we going to get from here to there. And then everyone gets their assignments and responsibilities and the work that they need to do. And the next Tuesday we have staff meeting again. And then we're going to talk about how did it go. Do you want to guess when most work for years was done in the ministry? Monday. James was saying to me the other day, actually Tuesday morning. early on. Why? Is it always an issue of heart? I have found most of the time not. It's an issue of focus. I want to do it, but I will get to it. I will get to it. I will get to it. The deadline's getting closer. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I better get to it right now. So some form of accountability. Last year, I read about this guy. It's called American Icon. This guy's name is Alan Mulally. Okay, or Mulally, however you want to pronounce it. He in 2006, the Ford Motor Company, they were sinking, man, badly. And the CEO at that time, Bill Ford, who was the great-grandson of Henry Ford, the dude, and I take my hat off to him, he realized he cannot do it. He cannot turn the ship. And we're not talking about a ship with one or two people on it. We're talking about a ship with 50,000 people on it. And they were bleeding $5 billion a quarter. and he tried to turn the ship. He couldn't turn it. So he eventually hired this guy that used to be the chief operating officer of Boeing. And again, I'm not asking us to lead at this level. I just want us to learn something from it. So everything, again, you can learn. So this guy comes around, and it was a heck of a battle, and that's what the book is about. It was a heck of a battle, but he turns the ship around. It takes about 3-4 years, but he turns the thing around, makes it profitable. Ford is an American icon again, whatever. Then, and I wanted to bring the clip, and I didn't. I found a 50-second clip. I read the book. He says it all in the book, and found a 50-second clip where they ask him, what would you say are the key responsibilities of leadership? And he says that it's very, I showed it to James and Mark, very, I mean, he's not a hoo-ha guy. He says, okay, very, very calmly. And this is something else. You think you need to be a hoo-ha guy. Fred Franks wasn't a hoo-ha guy. This guy's not a hoo-ha guy. Many people are not hoo-ha guys. But this is what he said. He said, what's your top job? What is your number one responsibility? Your top responsibility as a leader. He said this. He said, number one. He says, my number one responsibility as a leader is to keep myself and my leadership team accountable to the things that we have decided upon. And so what this dude would do is every Thursday, he would have a leadership meeting. And man, his top people dodge that meeting. They try to, I'm out of town. He says, no problem, fly back. okay. But in that meeting, everyone, this was a non-negotiable, it was like Sabbath of the Jews, non-negotiable meeting. And that every Thursday would be, okay, so you said that the car would be developed in 6 months. How are we doing on that? He would have these things. Tell us red, orange, green. Green is we're on track, orange we're concerned, red we're definitely not going to make. And he said, red's no problem, just tell us it's red and we can help. And the guy would, and he says in the first 10 meetings, everyone's green. He says, how are we green, but we're losing $5 billion a quarter? So the first guy stepped up and he had a red and he said, we're not going to make it, that car's not going to be released. And everyone looked around and said, he's going to get fired. He wasn't fired. He chipped in and said to the rest of the guys, so how do we do it? Can we help? How can we help you? And the guys chipped in. Okay, we're not going to make it in 6 months. Now it's 8 months. So next week it is, how's the 8-month goal looking? Make sense? He said all that he did, the number one thing that he did is he kept, listen to these words, himself and the group accountable to what was decided on. Number two, he kept himself and the group accountable on the kind of behavior that they will have in getting there. He said, that was my job as a leader. Those two things. Other than that, I pitched in here, I pitched in there and did what I could. There needs to be some form of accountability. You need to figure out how it works for you. You need to figure out how it works for others. You need to figure out what works and what doesn't work for people. But there needs to be some form of accountability. Again, why do these guys do it? To turn Ford around. For goodness sake, who cares? Ford. Toyota. That's cars. Is she going to care what car you drove on the last day? No, but he is going to care whether you're making it or not. Shouldn't we have a higher level of commitment of saying, let's turn this ship around. Amen. Let's figure it out. And accountability is not there. Oh, let me beat on you. Why not? Why didn't it happen? How can I help? I'm shivering in my boots, bro. You know, when I wanted to meet someone, but it was just, you know, my boots started shaking. My voice went away. Can I go with you then? Can I help you? How do I do it? I just don't know how to do it. Well, here are the five steps. Let me do it with you. But some form of accountability. Guys, those are the four steps. Really, it's not rocket science. How do you move from here to there? Here is not an option. If there is an inkling of possibility that here is allowed to live, you will fail. Here is not an option. Two, you have to embody the mission. And maybe for many of us, this is where we're at right now. You know, just continue to have Bible talks. Your thing that you need to do, embody the mission. Before you call anyone else to do anything, just embody the mission. Number three, if you're starting to embody the mission, you've made the decision. I've signed a covenant between me and God. I'm taking responsibility. I'm in. Okay? Get one or two others. That's it for now. To join you. Okay? And number four, have some form of accountability. Amen, guys. That was a lot. Okay.